Good morning. Glad to see all your smiling faces. Oh, I could just sing that song for the next few hours, and that's all we need. Oh, wow. What a glorious song. Bless the Lord. Turn to 2 Timothy 3:16. I'm wondering why I'm doing 2 Timothy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we are so blessed to worship you. So blessed to know that you chose us. Christ saved us, and we have the power of the Holy Spirit to live our life in the will of God for the glory of God. I pray that through this time in your word today, as you spoke through Paul to Timothy, that you would give us ears to hear and listen, and that we in our hearts would instill these same principles and truths that you are passing on to Timothy and to us. We come before you with reverence and humility, to know that we are opening the Word of God. This is the living Word of God. Praise you. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read 3:16, 2 Timothy 3:16, all the way through 4:8. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you, Timothy, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, be ready, in season and out. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers that will turn their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. I want us to focus on this passage today, but with that focus in mind, right there. With that focus in mind. We're living today, right now, in this time that Paul just told Timothy will come. This time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. The church, the people that are coming to the church will not endure sound doctrine. They want to hear what their itching ears want to hear. What are their itching ears? It's the desire of their own heart. They only want to hear what they desire to hear, not what the Word of God says. So keep that in mind. We are in this time. We are here. We're in it. We're also, Romans 1, if you read Romans 1 and 2, there's such a change that's taken place today in the depravity that we see. There's haters of God, lovers of pleasure, evil minds. We see evil minds. Someone just killed 25 people at a church in Texas. Our hearts should grieve over that. People are unloving. There's no mercy. Pride, deceit, there's murder, there's malice. This is all from the Word of God. This is what's going to happen, and we are in that time. Violence and wickedness. So how do we? Paul's telling Timothy, Paul's passing these things on. How do we live as Christians in these times? How do we live as Christians in these times? We're individual Christians, but we're also the body of Christ. We come together as the body of Christ. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're salt and light. Salt is good, but too much salt can be bad. You ever think about that, what salt means? The Word of God sometimes can be very convicting, but it's also the glorious gospel. It's the glorious Word of God, but it convicts our hearts. We walk in holiness. We love God with all our heart, all our mind, all our soul, all our strength. We love each other. We need to know and understand the Word of God. Ephesians 6, I'm going to try to give you these verses too. We're not going to read everything, but I'm going to try to give you these so you have a reference. Ephesians 6, 10 through 20 talks about our strength being in Christ. Like Philippians says, we can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. So Philippians 6 says, be strong in the Lord. Why are we in these difficult times? Because he says, we're not in a battle with the flesh and blood. We're not in a battle with each other or our enemies. We're in a battle against Satan. That's the battle. That's the true battle. Satan is the enemy. And then later on in that same passage, he says, put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. So all these people that Romans 1 just described, they're not our enemy. It's Satan. Satan's working through them. We're either a child of God or a child of Satan. There's no other person. Sons and daughters of God or sons and daughters of Satan. There's no in between. So how do we live? How can we say with Paul at the end of our life, I've fought the good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. This is our goal. This is our goal. Being young, older, it doesn't matter. That's our goal. Young, middle-aged, or old. Our goal is we want to get to that point in our life that we fought the good fight. So before we really look at that really close and I break that down, let's look at Paul's background here a little bit with Timothy. Why is he writing this letter? Paul was instrumental. He met Timothy in Lystra, and he was instrumental in meeting Timothy and bringing Timothy to the Lord. On Paul's second journey to Lystra, he'd already met Timothy. He saw the characteristics of Timothy in his life, and he wanted to encourage him to come along with him. Timothy was probably only in his late teens, early 20s maybe, they think, at that point. His mother and his grandmother had taught Timothy the scripture. the Old Testament scripture. And it's interesting that God actually mentions their name. His mother is Eunice and his grandmother is Lois. He doesn't just say mother and grandmother. He actually gives their name so that for the rest of the Word of God, we know that his mother and his grandmother, Lois and Eunice, taught Timothy as a baby and as a young child the scripture. Because they were Christian Jews. So as a Christian Jew, they taught Timothy this Old Testament scripture, but it was about the Messiah. So when Paul came along and said to Timothy, here's Christ, the Messiah, he started telling him the gospel. Paul and Timothy were very close. Paul had a great love and compassion for Timothy. Timothy's own name was, his own name means one who honors God. He had a great reputation as a young man, faithful, godly, dependable, devoted to Christ in the gospel, and committed to the truth. Paul's writing from a Roman prison. He's in prison, and this is his second imprisonment, and he's writing to Timothy, his last letter that he'll ever write, because he's going to be martyred. So it's a very important part of understanding why he's writing these things to Timothy. He's getting ready to be martyred. He knows that his life is over. And it's interesting, in verse 6 in chapter 4 there, he says, my departure is at hand. He doesn't say my death. He's not wailing out in fear. He's departing from this life to this glorious life with the crown of righteousness. That brings great joy to us as we get closer and closer to our time. We're not dying. We're just departing from this life to the next. Timothy's devoted and faithful. But Paul sees a little bit of weakness maybe in Timothy. At this point in time, Timothy is pastoring the church in Ephesus. And it's a very difficult time. There's false teachers. There's disorder in worship. There's leaders who are not qualified. There's materialism and worldliness. Timothy's probably about, we think, around mid-30s right now, and he's pastoring this Ephesian church. Now, one other quick note. Paul actually left Timothy in Ephesians before he went to prison. And that was a difficult assignment for a young pastor. But Paul left him there. Timothy is, he's recognizing some weakness. He's struggling a little bit. This letter is written to Timothy as a pastor. But I want us to know that there are principles that he is giving to Timothy that are principles that we as church members can learn and live by. Timothy was told by Paul to teach these truths to faithful men who will be able to teach others. But all Christians need to know the Word of God. We need to all be able to proclaim the gospel. We need to guard it. We need to defend it. And we need to know why and what we believe. So there's a little bit of weakening and a fearful and timidity. He's kind of timid right now with all this difficulty going on. I think we all find ourselves there. All of us, sometimes I think we need encouragement. We have a little bit of fear about what's going on and what we're facing and the persecution that's coming. We need encouragement, exhortation, strength to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. So back to my earlier question, how do we live as Christians in these difficult times? The same way that Paul and Timothy and all other Christians have lived in all of their difficult times. The same way. So that's why we have the Word of God. We fight the good fight. We finish our course. We keep the faith. That's what we do. That's our goal. But how do we do that? How do we do this? In 2 Timothy, I'm going to give you some verses here. You can write them down. And these are exhortations. These are an encouragement that Paul is giving to Timothy. He's coming alongside him. He's saying, I'm getting ready to leave. I've already fought the good fight. I already finished the course. I kept my faith. Paul has suffered greatly. Paul is in a prison ready to be beheaded. But he is passing on to Timothy the baton. He's passing it on to us also. Timothy as a pastor, us as Christians. So the encouragement here, the exhortation, number one, is stir up the gift that God gave you. 1:6. That's 1:6, the reference. Stir up the gift that God gave you. 2, there's 10 exhortations. 2, replace fear with power, love, and a sound mind. That's 1:8. Number 3, don't be ashamed of me. Paul's saying, don't be ashamed of me, Christ, or the gospel, but be willing to suffer for the gospel and the purpose of Christ. Don't be ashamed. Be willing to suffer. Hold on to the truth, God's word. Huh? This is 4.
No, the 3 didn't get the scripture.
Oh, 3 was, 1:8.
Well, I thought
that was 2. Yeah. Number 4 is 1:13 and 14. Chapter 1:13 and 14. Hold on to the truth, God's word. That's number 4. Number 5 is in 2:1. 2:1. Be strong in the strength of Christ. 6:4-2. It's in 4:2. Stay faithful to your calling, your duties, your course. That's all of us. Stay faithful. Whatever God's called you to do, stay faithful at it. You might not be a pastor. You might not be have the gift of teaching, but you have gifts that God's given you, and you are able to proclaim the gospel. Stay faithful to it. Number 7 is in 1:13 and 14 again. Hold on to sound doctrine. Sound doctrine. We're going to know what that means later. Number 8 is in chapter 2, 15 through 18. Very critical for us today, this number 8. Avoid error. Avoid error. You can be deceived by error. It's subtle in many ways. Reprove and rebuke false teaching and false teachers. Teaching and teachers. Number 9 is in chapter 2, 3, and 4, and chapter 3, 10 through 12. Accept persecution for the gospel and Christ. You're going to be persecuted. If you are a Christian that's standing up for the truth and you are presenting the Word of God will convict a person's heart. Not you. You won't do it, but the Word of God will. But we're going to experience persecution. We already are. I could give you lots of examples, and you know some of them. 10 is in chapter 3, 15, all the way through 4, 1 through 5. Chapter 3, 15 through chapter 4, 1 through 5. Put your confidence in Christ and the Word of God. Put your confidence in Christ and the Word of God. Not man's thinking, philosophies, opinions. Preach and teach the Word of God relentlessly. So our confidence is not in ourselves. It's not in man. It's in the Word of God. It's very important to understand that these same exhortations that Paul gave Timothy are fundamental principles that we as Christians today need to live by. We are being persecuted today in our own country for being a Christian who follows Christ as Lord. And you live in obedience to the Word of God and you oppose sin. If you do any of those, there's going to be persecution. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, in his time, his difficult times, way back then, in the 1800s, we shall soon have to handle the truth, not with kid gloves, but with gauntlets, the gauntlets of holy courage and integrity. We have to have holy courage and integrity. Go on, ye warriors of the cross, for your king is at the head of you. In these times we're living, it's vital to keep our hearts and mind focused and forged in these foundational truths of God's word. We've got to keep them forged, instilled in us. We are created and called and chosen by God. We're created, we're called and chosen by God for him and or by him and for him. Pastor Bill says that a lot. We need to always keep that focus. We're created by him and for him, chosen by God, saved by Christ. We live by the power of the Holy Spirit. When persecution and suffering for Christ comes, and it will, if you are truly a Christian who follows Christ as Lord, will you stand strong for Christ? Or will you fear men? Persecution is always a test to see if we really believe God. Do we really believe his word? Do we really stand in his promises? Do we really walk by faith? Do we trust and depend on him? Do we live by the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't live in fear of men, but by every word that comes from God. Don't compromise. We are victorious overcomers in Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. This awesome verse, 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. 1 Corinthians 15, 55 through 57. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. There's no sting in death for us. We have victory in Christ. We don't need to fear men. So how do we fight the good fight? Finish the course. Keep our faith. Paul exhorts Timothy and us to keep persevering in your course. Stay strong in your faith. So there's three foundational principles, three I'm going to give you, that will give us the power, the strength, and the ability to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. The first principle, we're not alone. We're not alone. It is absolutely necessary and critical and imperative that we live our life with a continual, absolute need for Christ. A continual, absolute need for Christ every day and every moment. We live that way. When we come to Christ, when we are regenerated, our salvation, that starts our course. That's what Paul's saying. I finished the course. Our course starts at regeneration. And our course is we're a bond slave. We've given up our will for the will of God. That's what a bond slave means. You give up your will, your interests, your desires for God's sake, for his will, his desires for you. We're ambassadors. So this is our course. This is the beginning of our course. We're opposing sin. We're ambassadors. We're in a spiritual warfare. We have enemies. We're doing the will of God for the glory and praise and honor of God. So that's the course. That's the fight we're fighting. We're proclaiming the good news. We're pleasing God, not man. That one will get you in trouble every time. When you please man and not God, you'll get in big trouble. You'll have a lot of persecution for that. When you start to please man and not God. Proclaiming the good news, our course of the gospel. We're proclaiming the gospel of the good news of our Lord and Savior. We love God and we love others. We're growing in godliness and holiness and the character of Christ. We have the fruit of the Spirit. These are all the course, the race that we're running. We're persevering. There should be evidence of the Holy Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in you. Love and joy and peace and patience and long-suffering and kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. But we cannot run this course. We can't fight this fight. And we can't keep the faith without a life that is submitted to Christ as Lord. You got to get that one down. That's so important. Christ has to be Lord of your life. Not only do we love Christ, but he is the most precious, valuable treasure that we cherish. 1 Peter 2:7 says, Jesus is precious to those who believe in him. He's precious. How do we cultivate and nurture and instill a deep love for Christ, that Christ is our most precious treasure? Well, it starts with remembering and knowing what he's done for us. What Christ has done for us. Remember, we were lost. We were in the darkness. The curse of sin, spiritual death, the wrath of God. We were facing eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Start there. How to cultivate a love for Christ? It starts right there, remembering what he's done for us. We understood when we came to Christ that we knew that without repentance and faith in Christ, our Savior and Lord, without submitting and surrendering our life to Christ as Lord, we would have no forgiveness of sin. We would have no salvation. We would have no righteousness. We would have no eternal life with God. Hopefully we all understand that you wouldn't have any of that without Christ. Colossians 2:13 says, we were dead in our sins and flesh. Christ has made us alive together with him, forgiving us all our sins. That's precious. Colossians 1:13 and 14. God has delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of Christ, the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption. Redemption is set free from sin. We're set free from our sin through the blood and the forgiveness of our sins. How does God deliver us? It's by grace, through faith and repentance. It's through the life and blood of Christ. He sacrificed his body and gave his blood for us that we could have forgiveness of sins. We can be reconciled back to God. There's a great verse in Acts 2, 37 and 38. Acts 2, 37 and 38. It's Peter, the Holy Spirit has come. Peter's given his first message with power and strength. And he's telling the crowd that Christ was the Messiah and that you guys put him on the cross. And they were cut to the heart. They were crushed. And they said, what must we do? And Peter says, repent. Repent. be baptized, you will receive the Holy Spirit. It's by grace. Remember what he did for us. It's grace through faith, repentance, turning from your sin and rebellion against God to Christ as Lord, submitting, surrendering your life to Christ. You love and obey him. You have complete allegiance to him. Your loyalty is to him and commitment to Christ. There's a relationship with Christ as Lord. That's the union that Pastor Bill's always talking about. That union, abiding in Christ. So what does that do when you remember? You start there, but what does that do? Christ becomes your all in all. He becomes your life, your treasure, your love. He's first in your heart. He's the all-consuming passion of your life. Nothing else takes the place in your life of Christ. Paul said in Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Christ has delivered us from the curse of sin and hell and reconciled us back to the Father. So it's that love that he has for us that compels us. It always compels us. Paul was asked in Corinthians why he would suffer so much and go through so many trials. He said it's the love of Christ. How do you keep going? How do you keep fighting the fight? When the persecution comes, how do we stay on the course? How do we keep our faith? It's the love of Christ and remember what he's done. So that will always lead you in your heart to a continual and absolute need of Christ. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. So we start with remembering what Christ has done. But after that, we have to continue to renew our minds and our hearts in the Word of God. Prayer, worship, nurturing and install. It's a cultivating, a nurturing, instilling, a learning. Prayer is so important in that whole process. We cannot do anything without prayer. And we can do nothing without Christ. Because of this great love that Christ has laid down for us, he laid his life down for us. This is why he's so precious to us. He laid down his life for us. That's why he's precious. That's why we love him. That's why we die to ourselves. That's why we forsake all for Christ. We give up our life for him. And that here's the 2 Corinthians 5:14-15. That Paul said, "For the love of Christ compels me that we should live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again." We don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. Back in the 1800s, a Reformed Baptist theologian named John Fawcett said this about Christ: "When we are dark, he enlightens us. When we are dull and lifeless, he quickens us. When we are weak, he strengthens us. When we are tempted, he supports us. When we have fallen, he encourages us and raises us up and restores us. When we fear, he encourages us. When we have doubts, he comforts and gives us peace. When we stagger at the promises through unbelief, he increases our faith." And he concluded with saying, "Our hearts will always run to the chief affection of our life." That object of your affection will be what is most precious to you. What is most precious to you will be the object of your affection. So this first principle of treasuring, loving, and cherishing Christ, he's our first love, most precious to us. We can do nothing without him. He is our strength. This is the foundational principle to fight the good fight, finish the course, and keep the faith. That's the foundational. That's why I spent so much time on that. That's the foundational principle. Second principle. We do this. We're in this fight. We're running the course. We're keeping the faith with the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and a sound mind. So we do it with the power of the Holy, or the power of the Holy Spirit, the love of God, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7 that we just read earlier says, God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Fear can come in many ways. Here, Timothy's fear was being timid and fearing man and his circumstances. Timothy was being, there was a many false teachers and a lot of things going on in the church, and he was being fearful. We face the same thing in persecution and false teachers. Timothy was a young pastor, but he was also just like all of us, susceptible to fear and being afraid of men. We're facing the same persecution. We have the opposition today from the unbelievers, false teachers, religious leaders, people in the church opposed to the truth. We face opposition to our friends, sometimes spouses, sometimes co-workers, our government. We're in opposition to them when we say, no, we will not compromise in our life our conviction of God's word. There's always a spiritual warfare going on all the time. But in 2 Peter 1:3, God's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue. So we've been given everything. We've been given everything for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit gives to us, is given to us to live out this life, fight this good fight. But we need to grow. We always need to grow in godliness. Persevere. We need to grow in these difficult times. Don't be afraid. Be bold. Be strong. In spite of our opposition, it is important to know that this divine power of the Holy Spirit has been given only to a certain type of person. A certain type of person. And that person up here in 2 Peter 1:3 is the one who has the knowledge of Christ. One who knows Christ. It's the one who knows Christ as Lord. That's the type of person that has everything given to them for life and godliness and to live this life. That's the person. It's one who has an intimate, personal relationship with Christ, not superficial knowledge, and not just an awareness of the facts about Christ. We have a lot of that around us all over the world, that there's a superficial knowledge. There's a mental assent that they will believe in the truths and the principles of God. They believe in God. They believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They believe he died on the cross and rose again. But the devil believes that also. So what's the difference? It's that we as a Christian know Christ and submitted to him as Lord. We've turned from our sin. We've turned from our rebellion against God. We know him as Lord. He is our authority. God called us. God pre-ordained everything, predestined us. So he called us, Christ saved us, and the Holy Spirit sanctifies us here on earth. Have you surrendered your life? Have you really submitted to Christ as Lord? Because that's the difference. That's the difference. We've been given the ability to fight this fight also by the power of the Holy Spirit, but also love. We've been given love. So love is the working of Christ in the Holy Spirit through us. Okay? The Holy Spirit gives us that power to be able to love. The kind of love that focuses on pleasing God, not man. It focuses on pleasing God, not man. A love that seeks the spiritual well-being of others, not focused on self. So why do we love one another here in this little body? Why do we love one another? It's for the spiritual well-being. To help each other. To strengthen one another. We come alongside each other with the Word of God. And it's very important to know that we come alongside each other to encourage and strengthen. But sometimes there's correction. But I want to be very clear that the Word of God's clear that the pastors and elders are the ones that do the rebuking and the correction. But sometimes in a friendship or a brotherly love, we can come alongside someone and pray with them and share with them the truth. It's for the gospel's sake. It's for Christ's sake that we are loving one another, because that's an example of Christ in our life. We become the salt and light that the world needs. And it's important also to point out that a love for someone, the relationship that you have with someone, is not the most valuable thing to you, okay? When you have close friendships or even a marriage or close with someone or we're body, brother and sister in the Lord, that's not the ultimate priority, is keeping that relationship going. And we got to have this. The priority is that it's Christ. You're wanting that person to love Christ. And you don't compromise the relationship. Sorry, let me say it this way. You don't compromise the Word of God. You don't compromise your love for Christ for the relationship. But we love one another and we're coming alongside each other. You never compromise that love for one another, but we don't compromise the Word of God and how we're to live for the sake of that person. It's always for Christ. We've been given a sound mind also. So we're given the Holy Spirit power, we're given love, and we're given a sound mind. We walk in discipline, self-control. We have wisdom and discernment. We can recognize error, false teaching, and sin. We focus on God's sovereign purposes and plan, which allows us to live in confidence in all our situations. If we live in fear, we don't have sound doctrine preached up here from our pastor and elders and whoever's preaching. We will live in fear and we will be timid, and that causes disorder and confusion to the members of the church. We have to have sound doctrine. or it causes confusion and disorder. So how do we fight the good fight? Finish the course. Keep our faith. Number one, we're not alone. Christ is our life, our greatest treasure. We love him. We live our life with a continual, absolute need for Christ. Every moment, every day. Second, how do we fight the good fight? We have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have love, and we have a sound mind. Third principle, we have the Word of God, the Word of the living God, sound doctrine. That's the third principle, how to fight the good fight, finish the course. Sound doctrine is healthy, it's whole, it's firm, it's solid, it's flawless, there's no error. That's what sound doctrine is. Preach sound doctrine, that's what it means. Preach healthy, whole, firm, flawless. God's word is flawless. God's word is complete. It's all sufficient. To be able to do the will of God, we have to know his word. We have to know what our will is, what his will is for us. So God reveals truth to us. His word reveals his creation, his plan, his purpose. It reveals Christ, salvation, the Holy Spirit, sanctification, glorification, eternal life. The word of God convicts us. It teaches us. It reproves. It rebukes. It corrects. It trains us in righteousness. It trains us in righteousness. So a pastor and elder have a specific call by God to preach and teach the word in the church. But all Christians are to teach the word, proclaim the gospel in their everyday life. Just like we saw Eunice and Lois, Timothy's grandmother and mother, they taught him the scriptures. So there's many applications, but there's specific offices that God gives for teaching. As we read in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is inspired by God, profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. This is another good one. Write this one down. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. I'm going to give you references right now real quick on just the Word of God. How powerful it is. Just the Word of God. So the first one is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. Hebrews 4:12 and 13. For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. No one is hidden from his sight, but all things naked and open to the eyes of God, to whom we must give an account. Judgment's coming for all of us. No condemnation for those who are in Christ, but for what we do for Christ. Another one, 2 Peter 1:3. Christ's divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Christ who called us by his glory and goodness. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. Ephesians 6:17 and 18, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and requests in the Spirit, being watchful with all perseverance and prayers for all the saints. Powerful verse. This is the sword of the Spirit, this word of God. So when the enemy attacks, Satan attacks, your neighbor attacks, our government attacks, your coworkers attack, whoever attacks you, know that you use the word of God. Don't try to defend yourself. Use the word of God. Just share the word of God with them. That's the offensive weapon that we have to come against the power of Satan. It's the Word of God. The Word is our offensive weapon. It's against that spiritual warfare, against Satan's attacks, all the opposition that comes. It's the power of His mighty strength. That's where we're able to fight the good fight. We got to stay in that. 1 Timothy 5:17, along with the Word of God, I want to just bring out this point. Along with the Word of God, 1 Timothy 5:17 says that double honor is given to pastors who teach sound doctrine. So those that teach sound doctrine that we just learned, they deserve our appreciation and our honor. Because we have a great need for men to preach sound doctrine and preach the Word of God. So it's very important to recognize and understand that God has called and given the responsibility of preaching and teaching His Word in the church to qualified men who are called by God to the office of pastor, elder. So I have to bring this in because this is so important, because this is why we have such confusion and such a weak gospel in the churches today. A lot of them, not all of them. There's a lot of great churches, but we have a lot around the world and in the United States that are preaching a weak, watered down, not complete, and not sound doctrine from the Word of God. So it's important to know that the men who are called by God to the office of pastor elder must have the biblical qualifications to be there, according to 1 Timothy 3, 1 through 13, and Titus 1, 5 through 9. So if you want to know what the qualifications are for a pastor, it's right there, those two references. That's the qualifications. To be called into the office of pastor, the men must have all the qualifications, not just some of them. So that's very important to know. So if you're sitting in a church and you're going to listen to a pastor and you're going to say, oh, I want to keep coming here, you need to go to him. And you need to find out what he believes, what he's teaching. Get to know him. Get to know his life. To know, does he have these qualifications? You're not judging. But if you're sitting in a church where you're not hearing the Word of God, there's going to be no conviction. There's going to be no gospel that you can respond to. It's so important to know the Word of God, because that's what we respond to. That's what the Holy Spirit uses. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation. Paul commands Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. 2 Timothy 1, 4, 4. 2 Timothy 4, 1 through 5. He commands Timothy. He charges him. He gives him a firm commandment as a pastor to teach, to preach the word in season and out, which means when it's popular and when it's not popular. Don't gather people that want to just have their ears tickled. See, that when we go back to that real quick in chapter 4 in 2 Timothy, verse 3 and 4, it says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Who won't endure sound doctrine? It's not the pastor won't endure it. It's saying the people won't endure it. They won't sit under a pastor that preaches sound doctrine. It's them. They don't want it. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are man's opinion, philosophies, man's thinking. That's what they turn to. They turn aside from the truth to man's thinking. So they're going to want that type of pastor. And the pastor then compromises the word of God so that he can not be harsh on them. He doesn't want to offend them, because their desire is to not hear sound doctrine. We need men that are not afraid of other men and what they think. We need to be strong in the strength and the mighty hand of God and his word. So Paul, back to that 4:1-5, he says, preach the word in season and out. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with great patience and teaching. So this isn't a pastor who's slamming his fist all over the place and judging everybody in his church. He's shepherding with great patience and teaching. He's coming alongside, giving you the word of God. It's the word of God that convicts us, draws our heart to righteousness and holiness and godliness in our life. We don't want pastors that tickle our itching ears. You don't want to sit in a church if the pastor's tickling your itching ears. But through the word of God, there's great encouragement, great joy. We just saw that Christ is precious to us, what he's done for us. So the word of God teaches us, reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us in righteousness. The word of God guards us from false teaching and error. When we're here in sound doctrine, guess what? When you leave here, you're guarded. You go out of here, and when you get among your work co-workers, your spouses, your friends, your family members, you're guarded from false teaching and error because you know the truth. So you're guarded. It protects us from sin. We know what sin is. I've been in some churches where I've heard preaching after preaching, and I didn't even know what sin was. We got to know what it is. We need to forge our hearts in truth. Forge our hearts in truth. That's what the Word of God does. Sound doctrine forges us. And it also, as the pastor preaches these words, or you share these words with someone in the Word of God, it protects us. And it protects the church from the false gospels that are out there, the false teaching that's out there. So in Ephesians, as I wrap up here, in Ephesians 4:11-16, this is a reference to go to, just so you can kind of see what the role of the pastor is. What's his role? And the elder? What's the role? Ephesians 4:11-16, the pastors and elders are to equip the saints for the work of ministry. They edify us, build us up. They bring unity. To bring unity and knowledge. Knowledge of who? Knowledge of Christ. The knowledge and of his word. So we're growing by that. We're learning to have the character of Christ, because we're hearing it preached. We're hearing the sound doctrine. We're grounded in it. We're not being deceived. Satan's biggest attack on us as Christians today in these difficult times is deception. He deceives you. And he says some truth. Sometimes you'll hear some truth, but not all the truth. You have to hear all the truth for it to be truth. It can't be partial truth. The great deception of, that's what the great deception is of false teachers. So grounded in this word of God, we're prevented from that. We're not going to be deceived. We begin to speak the truth in love. We are in unity with one another because we've been taught the word of God. We have the same mind in the body of Christ. We're one together. We should be one in the same mind, thinking the same about Christ. We have the same gospel. We shouldn't have two separate gospels in the body of Christ. It doesn't work. And we're intent on the same purposes, the purposes of Christ. So we do this. We do this. We fight this fight. We run this course, persevere, and we keep our faith in Christ for the praise and honor and the glory of God. So I'm just going to summarize real quick. How do we fight the fight? How do we run the course? How do we keep the faith? Like Paul said, one, we're not alone. If we abide in Christ, we love and treasure and cherish Christ as our Lord, He will be most precious to us, knowing that we can do nothing without Him. Two, we have the power of the Holy Spirit. We have the ability to love and a sound mind that's forged in the truth of God's Word. We don't live by bread alone, number three. We don't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. The word of the living God. So those three principles are things that will help us have the ability and the power and the strength to be able to fight this good fight. Finish the course. And keep the faith. And it's a great comfort to us. This should be a great comfort because as we're getting older, some of us, it's a comfort to know that you can go into glory. Because Paul says in the last verse there in 8, he says, finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. Who will give to me on that day, but not only to me he will give it, but all who loved his coming. So that's the great joy. We have this crown of righteousness that God's going to give us, glorified body. So that brings great comfort. That's why Paul could say, I'm not dying, I'm departing. I'm departing. And we want to have God say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word. We thank you and praise you. We honor and bless your holy name. We thank you for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That he sacrificed his life and his blood to forgive us, reconcile us, give us a right relationship back with you as our Father. That we can say, as we fight the good fight, as we run the course, and we keep the faith, that we can say that in our own lives. With such gratefulness and joy in our heart for saving us, we praise you and love you. In Jesus' name, amen.